Man's ingenuity is constantly improving our lives. Who would have dreamed we'd see a day when electric cars are becoming normal and smartphones connect us to the world? But with all the technological advances, our future appears threatened by the advancement of ISIS, isolated dictators with nuclear weapons, and a world economy teetering on the brink of bankruptcy. Well, today on Insight for Living, our attention turns not to these ominous threats, but to our glorious rescue. How do we stay focused on Christ when we're overcome with distractions? Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Flexing with a Future in Flux.
Although I have walked with God for decades, I freely confess I still find much about Him incomprehensible and downright mysterious. But this much I do know. Our God delights in surprising us. He really does. The Lord dots our pilgrimage from earth to heaven with amazing serendipities we never expected. A serendipitous life is marked by a surprise, spontaneity, the ability to spot and seize the unexpected, and then respond with delight to the unplanned. How important it is for you and me to remain sensitive and open. There are insights to be discovered which the Spirit of God quietly whispers, and honestly, when we're hurried and anxious, we miss them. The prophet Isaiah's words make me smile every time I read them. Listen as I read from the 43rd chapter of the book that bears his name. The New Living Translation renders verse 19 like this. Isaiah 43:19. I'm about to do something new. See? I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Now, your situation today may seem as barren as a wilderness or as bleak as a wasteland. When someone suggests things could change, you may be tempted to think there's just no way. But wait a minute. Does God lie? Are you an exception? Listen to that verse one more time, Isaiah 43:19. I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland.
Listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's sermon, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, Flexing with a Future in Flux.
Carl Sandburg distinguished himself more as a poet than a historian. However, he became quite a student of that slice of American history called the Civil War. In fact, he has left in his legacy a number of volumes that, as only a sensitive poet could write of it, tell us of some of those years in Lincoln's life that were marked by trial, error, accomplishment, the heights of ecstasy, and the depths of tragedy. One of those volumes is, a four-volume set entitled Lincoln, The War Years. While preparing a funeral message some time ago, I was drawn to those treasured volumes again in my library and found in the fourth volume, the 75th chapter. The title of that chapter, particularly appropriate for that message I had on my heart, was called, A Tree is Best Measured when it's down. That isn't original with Sandburg. He drew it from a woodsman's proverb of yesteryear. And he used it to describe the 16th president after the assassination. It was his conviction, and it is ours, that a man's life cannot be measured while it is still standing. It must fall like a tree. And once felled, its girth and its length and its roots can be measured. It occurred to me recently that what may be true of a man cannot be true of a marriage, or, for that matter, of a ministry. You cannot wait until those things are down before you measure them. If you do, it's too late. Let's take a marriage, for example. Recently, Cynthia and I celebrated our anniversary, and we chose a lovely restaurant, one of our favorites. There were some strings in the background playing. It was candlelight. Women love candlelight. Men prefer it light enough to see the prices, but ladies like it dark enough just to make the faces sort of obscure, and the nostalgia seems to sweep over the table. And we did some of our own nostalgic meanderings as we celebrated our great lives together. The longer I live, the more convinced I am that my life could never have amounted to much without her. And she's not even here for me to say that right now, and so I don't say it for her benefit, but I want the world to know it. And I thought that evening that anniversaries are what this is all about, celebrating and evaluating. When you celebrate, you think about the past, you smile, you feel warm and enriched, you feel grateful. You want to feast with one another, you want to sing and you want to shout, because by God's grace you have been able to see a few accomplishments as a couple. And then the hard work comes when you evaluate. That requires looking a bit into the future. That requires not so much nostalgia as tough thinking. Not just where have we been, but where is all this leading us? Where are we going with our lives? Do you know that in an average year, some 40 million Americans are on the move? Put another way, every 10 years, between 40 and 60% of an average American town's population leaves. Think of what that does to relationships. I had a neighbor of mine say to me recently, "You know, Chuck, our family has moved 3 times in the past 7 years. The company keeps moving, my husband." She said, we've learned to keep away from the pain of saying goodbye. We just no longer bother to say hello. Philosopher, psychologist Walter Tubbs has said, "If I just do my thing and you do yours, we stand in danger of losing each other. We're fully ourselves only in relation to each other. To detach the I from a thou creates disintegration. I do not find you by chance. I find you by an active life of reaching out." Where is God in all this? Now, if your God is stooped, bearded, wrinkled, standing in a corner, clipping his fingernails, shaking, then you're afraid. If your God is like J.B. Phillips' God, the contemporary God, then, to borrow from Phillips, he is big enough to fit into the modern scene. God is not sitting on the edge of heaven wondering what in the world he's going to do with all of those satellites up there. Marshall McLuhan says the satellites have simply turned our big world into a global village. who will meet the challenge of our future? Well, if we're walking in step with God, the Christian is the best equipped. But I'm sad to say we will probably miss it. Because I have discovered that among Christians, there is a guardian mentality. There is a preserve the past much more than a strike out into the future. There is a let's watch it rather than let's try it. There is a protective stance we take, confusing truth with method. Because the truth is changeless, we think methods, therefore, must be changeless. And we are, of most people, most to be pitied in that realm. What kind of God do we have in this? Turn to Isaiah 43. Let me pick an ancient text. And let me have you look at Isaiah 43, and then in a moment, 48, for a couple of insights before we land on Acts chapter 11. You locate Isaiah 43, spot verse 18 with your finger. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. N-O-W, now, it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and springs or rivers in the desert. Now, you've never seen roadways in wildernesses, and you've never seen springs in the desert, my people, says Isaiah, says God. But I am in the business of creating wilderness roadways and desert rivers. I am doing something new, and I intend to keep doing new things. Turn to 48, same book, chapter 48, verse 6 this time. Let me read down through the early part of verse 8. Isaiah 48, 6, you have heard, look at all this. And you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you've not known. They are created N-O-W, now, and not long ago. And before today, you've not heard them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have not heard, you have not known, even from long ago. Your ear has not been open. See, even back then, even with God's people, there was a closed mind. There was an intimidation connected with the unknown. There was a fear of the future. As one man puts it, little men with little minds and little imaginations jog through life in little ruts, smugly resisting all changes which would jar their little worlds. I especially like the words of another. It is just as offensive to be around a person who never changes his mind as one who never changes his clothes. God is a God of change. God is a God of new things. God is a God of continual creation in time. New projects, new arrangements, new ministries, new vistas, new ideas, new technologies. That's God's style. I know the context of this ancient passage. I know it has nothing to do with satellites and computers and technology of today. It has everything to do with that world, but the same principles abide. Here sat a stubborn, resisting, inhibiting people with an institutional mentality who loved the choral response as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end, amen, amen, which had everything to do with the truth and nothing to do with methods. The truth is established. Let's understand that. There's nothing to be added to the gospel. There's nothing to be added to God's arrangement for things doctrinally. Our foundation is secure. We have a shield and we stand in it, behind it, and with it. But that movement of God is always on the cutting edge. Turn back to Acts chapter 11 now. Acts 11, and I hope you are ready to be challenged. You usually are, but I plead with you to be especially so today. It will be easy for some of you to hear this. It will be hard for others of you. But do your best. The main character in the 10th and 11th chapters of Acts is a man named Peter, who was by nature a maintainer. Peter has Jewish roots. He loved fishing. He loved the old lifestyle. He is a married man, settled down, relaxed, thinking he would spend the rest of his days on the sea. When all of a sudden along came this revolutionary who won his heart and swept him into a movement. And Peter became one of the early disciples. But Peter hadn't lost his roots. He's been trained as a Jew. He's been raised by Jews. He thinks like a Jew. He has Judaism all the way up to the top of his head. It is his manner of life. Change the name and change the heritage, and you will describe your own self, perhaps. You have deep roots. You have a way of thinking. You were raised to think a certain way. It is all part of this set or this institution that has become a part of your being. And the older you get, the more firm the concrete, the deeper the roots, the harder the soil. If you're not unusual, that's true. You're not the exception. And Peter is suddenly dropped into a Gentile region at Caesarea. A sheet comes down out of heaven, and on the sheet are all sorts of foods which up to that moment have been anathema. Don't touch this. It has a certain hoof. It is a certain meat. It is a certain taste. It is decried by the law. Don't eat that. And so Peter, I'm sure, put his hands behind his back, and the Lord had to say to him three times, "What I call clean, don't you dare call unclean. Eat." So Peter ate. And if that wasn't enough, this traditionalist suddenly heard a knock at his door. He was escorted by three Gentiles into the congregation of a Gentile gathering. Means nothing to us because most of us are Gentiles and we've never lived in the first century. But had you lived then and had you been a Jew, you would have been in a scandalous place. And Peter opens the truth of God to these Gentiles and wouldn't you know it, they believed it. Wouldn't you know it? In fact, the last part of chapter 10, verse 44 and following, tells us of an amazing thing. 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers. Who would that be? It would be the Jews. All the Jews who had come with Peter were amazed. Why? Well, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the dogs, the Gentiles, those people that ate the crumbs from Jewish tables. You know, the Gentiles who heard the gospel through Jonah and other reluctant prophets who were told from the beginning to take the message. But you know how it is in institutionalism. You hold on, you don't release. You keep, you don't give, and you certainly don't mingle. But out of the blue, Peter experiences deja vu. Keep reading. They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God, and Peter answered, "No one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" You know what happens? Peter is with these Gentiles, and he suddenly has a flashback. He goes back to Pentecost. He remembers when he and a small body of believers who had walked with Jesus during his earthly sojourn were gathered in a room, and suddenly, like the rushing mighty wind, the Spirit of God swept into the room and turned their lives around. And they poured from this little second-story flat down the stairs and into the streets of Jerusalem to gospelize the Jews first. Peter says, when I preached here in this Gentile gathering, the same thing happened. And just as occurred in our lives some time back, it occurred again. Verse 48, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they did. They were. There was rejoicing. There had never been such rejoicing among Gentiles. What happened? The mold broke. Something new happened. And Peter, of all people, God knew who to put there. He might as well use the most stubborn of the group to break first. And he broke in upon Peter and upon the group so that, why, of all things, there was a revival among Gentiles. Look at the last sentence of the last verse. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Peter stuck around. Perhaps his first taste of ham sandwiches and sweet pickles instead of kosher dill. Maybe he had a taste of Greek food. He didn't realize how much he'd been missing all these days. Now, with sweet pickles and ham on his breath, Peter makes his way back to the ranch. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren, you've got Jewish tradition written all over those titles. Back in Judea, there were the apostles and the brethren who heard that Gentiles had received the word of God. Well, they were pleased that they had been preached to. That was the mandate. But they were very uneasy about something else. Verses 2 and 3 tell us what that is. When Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." The history of risk is heroism. But at the time, it is often viewed as heresy.
Flexing with a future in flux. That's the title of today's message from Chuck Swindoll. You're listening to Insight for Living. There's far more to this sermon than we had time to share on the program today. If you're listening in the United States, purchase the CD or the MP3 file containing the entire presentation by calling us at 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insightworld.org. It's just one of 10 sermons in the series, Can One Person Make a Difference? Well, it's possible you find yourself in a state of flux today. Maybe life has delivered an unexpected surprise. Something fell into your path that you never saw coming. Well, that's exactly how Michelle Cushot felt when the doctor revealed devastating news. She's written her story in the beautiful personal memoir called Undone, a story of making peace with an unexpected life. The book contains Michelle's story, but you'll find yourself projecting your own story into these pages as you enjoy her honest, unplugged account and how she struggled to allow God to use her disappointment to build character. When you give a donation toward the ministry of Insight for Living today, you're invited to request a copy. Again, it's called Undone. Go to insight.org. Your gifts are making a huge impact as men and women hear the Bible taught in a manner that helps them understand God's plan. We hear daily from people all around the world whose lives are changed when they learn to apply biblical wisdom. Now, there's a growing circle of friends who've chosen to automate their monthly contribution to Insight for Living. The process is simple, but the loyalty and consistency of their giving brings strength to this ministry. We call them monthly companions. Perhaps today's the day you'll step forward and become a monthly companion. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion.
Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Are you looking for a way to reconnect with your family? Engage in a very special way with your spouse? Well, I'm hoping you'll join me for a one-week adventure to the Alaskan frontier.
The cool ocean breeze, the majestic mountains, standing arm in arm, awestruck by the panorama of beautiful views.
Step into the quaint seaside villages of that wild frontier. Create a world of memories you'll never forget.
Restore your sense of wonder and refresh your marriage. And reconnect with God in daily teachings from Chuck Swindoll.
We'll sing together and study God's Word together. We'll enjoy a lot of laughter. And of course, we'll explore the majestic beauty of God's creation.
Come along on the Insight for Living cruise to Alaska. Join us July 4 through 11, 2015. Call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or learn more at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Chuck Swindoll continues his message about flexing with a future in flux tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Flexing with a Future in Flux, was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.